Father, we pray now that you will open our eyes and of our heart to your word, and that having done so, that you will, by your Holy Spirit, guide us and show us how we can put it into practice. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In 2002, a neighbour of ours, who used to be a regular here in church, called to me over his fence while I was taking the dog for a walk. "Am I right," he said, "in thinking that Jonathan Aitken is coming to speak at a men's breakfast?" "Yes," I said. "Well, I'm disgusted," he replied. "He is despicable. He made his daughter lie on oath to save his skin. He deserves to rot in jail." His vehemence surprised me. As we know, Aitken, when exposed, admitted his guilt, served his sentence, and has never, to the best of my knowledge, attempted to explain or to justify what he did or to denigrate those who accused him. And shunned by many of his old friends, he appreciated the few who stuck with him. And some of those encouraged him to find forgiveness, for not only for that sin, but for all his sins, by putting his faith in Jesus Christ. A fair-weather convert, some sneered. But 22 years later, he is still following Jesus and works part-time as a chaplain in Pentonville. You may have seen there was an interview with him only just a few days ago about his work. My neighbour's righteous indignation was somewhat tempered by his parting shot as I continued my walk. "I'll never come to listen to Jonathan Aitken, but if you ever get Jeffrey Archer, I'll come to that." At the time, many would have felt the same about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And for those of you who are here for the first time this morning or visiting us today, we are in the middle of a course on the book of Romans, and we're about three or four weeks into it on Sunday mornings and also in the small in the live groups. So Paul, yes, was certainly not universally welcomed when he became a Christian. And in fact, the Christian leader, Ananias, at first didn't even want to meet him. We read in the book of Acts, he's saying, "I've heard how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem." And the Jews in Jerusalem were just amazed to hear him preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And they said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked his name?" And that was Paul, the hater of Christians, a proud and devout Jewish leader. But now he writes, as we've just heard in chapter 3, but now he writes, all that has changed. That for him was BC, Paul's life before Christ. It was in the past. But now he has been justified. Being justified means being made right with God, not as he once hoped by the things that he did, but by the thing that Jesus did on the cross. By grace, Paul was saved. So please, would you look at the text? It's page 150 in the New Testament in the Bibles there. We're just going to look for a few minutes at the densities, and I've also, if it can come up on the screen, from chapter 3, I think we're coming to... We'll be starting on verse 21, I think, yeah. So we read those words in verse 21, but now, is about God. This little section, and it will be following on, we'll be needing to change it to the next verses in a moment. It's about God being right in making us right with him. The righteousness of God is God being right and making us right. And we find in that verse that it's been revealed to us. It's something that we would never have discovered on our own. God revealed it to us. It's been disclosed. It was previously hidden, but now we see it. And it was there all the time in the law, in the Old Testament, in the prophets. But it was there promised. But now we see it clearly. And then we see that in verse 22, it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ means believing who he is, the Son of God, and why he died in our place to take our sins. And so we read, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's not by the law, it's by grace. And being right with God, we see, is the need of all, not just Jewish people, not just Christians, but Muslims, Hindus, Buddhisms, everyone. In verse 22 we read, for there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we learn that everyone has fallen short of the standard. And in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul makes it very clear as he talks about the obvious baddies, people who are filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are clearly fallen, aren't they? They've fallen short, they're self-indulgent, they're self-centered, they're villains. But in chapter 2, he talks about probably most of us are the people who are here this morning, the people who might be thought of as goodies, but could also be self-righteous. God reads our hearts too. He sees that we too have fallen short, and he condemns us with the baddies. In God's sight, all are wrong. In God's sight, all need a saviour. And we find then in verse 24 that being made right with God is a gift. It's not a reward. They are justified by his grace as a gift. And notice it's a very expensive gift. Verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To describe something that's really costly today, people often use the expression, it cost me an arm and a leg. For us to be right with God, it took a complete body, a perfect, sinless body, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those words we will be repeating later this morning in Holy Communion as we think of that gift. It's a gift of love, totally undeserved, verse 24. They are now justified by grace as a gift. And in chapter 6, Paul makes the contrast between wages that are earned and a gift that isn't earned. For the wages of sin, he says in verse 23, chapter 6, of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's a gift that makes us one, or right, with God. At one with God. When William Tyndale was translating, really our origin of the English version of the Bible owes a lot to Tyndale, and he was translating from the Greek, from the Hebrew or the Greek, and when he came across the word in Greek, in Hebrew, to translate, there was no obvious English word at all to explain it. And so he coined, as he did a number of phrases that we use today, he coined the word atonement. And very simply, if you break it up, you can see what he's getting at. At one meant. The sacrifice of Jesus makes us at one with God. In other words, right with God. God put forward Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood. And it's effective through faith. Verse 25. So to sum up that section, that's all we're going to ask you about looking at today. But to sum up, being right with God is a gift that comes to us from God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's offered to all, however bad, wherever they are, whatever their religion. It is a gift of grace. It's undeserved, but it's the most precious gift we can ever receive. Is that gift yours? Can you think back to a time when you told God that you accepted it? That when you experienced a but now moment, so that you too could look at the past of your life as being BC, before Christ, and at a certain time in life, you then began a follower of Christ. The gift of being right with God means eternal life. The life of Jesus, shared with Jesus. The only alternative to eternal life is eternal death. Hell. To be forever separated from God is not a gift. It's a wage. It's only what you have earned. Paul, the murderous religious zealot, was transformed by grace. The criminally dishonest Member of Parliament, Jonathan Aitken, was transformed by grace. The brutal slave trader, John Newton, was transformed by grace. And then he wrote a song about it. It's called Amazing Grace. You all know it. All of them had that but now moment when they realized that God was willing to do for them what they could never do for themselves. But I'm very much aware that it's unlikely that any of us here this morning are by nature murderous religious nuts or criminal perjurers or human traffickers. We are decent, fair-minded, balanced and reasonable. We live in Surrey, for goodness sake. But the grace of God is something, but is the grace of God something that we take for granted? Pardon my French. Dieu me pardonnera, c'est son métier, was said flippantly by a German poet. What he's saying, if you quite understand, if you didn't understand what I was saying, is God will forgive me. It's his job. What's so amazing about grace to those? What is amazing is that God forgives us not because it's his job, but because he loves us. We cannot trade on that. The danger is that we might be thinking, well, what is so amazing about grace after all this? What are you making all this fuss about? Well, I live a decent sort of life. I don't need grace. Well, may I share a story with you? I hesitate to tell you stories about myself, but this is a lesson of where I learned about grace, and I can't think of any other illustration to use, and I hope you'll bear with me. But it was about 30 years ago, I was invited to a wedding in Italy. It was from a business associate who lived in Parma, my favourite city, and Donatella will tell you how just why that is the case, because she knows it well. A beautiful, lovely city. And I used to had a good fortune of going there regularly and always stayed at a good hotel near the station, but this time would be special. My wife was coming with me. And I decided that we needed to stay at the best hotel, the Grand. And I booked it myself. I was particular about all the details and got the confirmation that we were going to be there for the weekend. We travelled Thursday evening so that I could do some work on Friday and justify my business visit. Some of you will understand that. Before the celebrations then would begin on Saturday for the weekend. And it was midsummer. Very, very hot as it can be in Italy. And our evening flight was seriously delayed. And we didn't get to Milan until, I think, about midnight. Got a car, drove an hour or so to Parma. All we wanted was a cool bedroom, a comfortable night's sleep. We just couldn't wait to get there. Well, when we got to the hotel, it was pretty almost in darkness. Only a porter was there. Everybody else had gone to bed. He was a very elderly man. Italy had a wonderful thing in those days that those who had been veterans from the war were allowed to go on working as long as they wanted to. And very often, and I'm sure he was one of the oldest, very slow, very dithily. And he looked down his handwritten list very carefully to find my name. He couldn't find it, so he looked again. And we're standing there trying to be calm. And shaking his head, he told me that there was no room for us. Try again, I said, with Herbert Phillips. When you have your surname is a Christian name, I found that in Italy sometimes I was listed in that way. So he looked for Herbert Phillips. No result. I was getting exasperated. I was quite irritable. That's it, I said. Phone the hotel I always stay at. They know me and they will look after us properly. It's impossible, Signore, he replied. There's a big trade fair in Parma, and there are no beds to be had anywhere in the city or elsewhere. Indignantly, I handed him the facts that proved me right. He took it and read it slowly and carefully. He read it again, and then for the third time. Oh, Capito, he said, I understand. Here, you say you are coming on Thursday the 7th. But today, it's Thursday the 6th. Your room will be ready tomorrow. Suddenly, I saw myself in a very different light. I'd arrived proud and confident in my own plans. But now, I saw myself as a beggar, desperately needing a bed for the night. I was in the wrong. He was in the right. He owed me nothing. And yet, very kindly, this old man went upstairs to the top of the hotel to make a comfortable bed in a tiny staff room for Sheila. He then made up a Z bed for me in a broom cupboard, full of cleaning materials and vacuum cleaners. Never mind, it was amazing grace. I didn't deserve it, and it was good news when I most needed it. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I arrived at my destination confident that I had a right to have a room there. Indeed, they should be pleased with my custom and welcome me warmly. How wrong could I be? I was not expected. There was no place for me. When you die, you, whether you believe it or not, will go into God's presence. Are you sure that there is a place for you there? If you're trusting in your own arrangements, you will find, like me, that you've made a very foolish mistake. But if you are trusting in God's arrangement, his plan, you will enter into the great joy of being with him forever. And the book of Romans, which we're going through, explains why we can trust in his plan of salvation. And his plan is for you personally to accept that Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross for you. He did it so that you can be made right with God. Is today the moment, the time for you to start trusting in God's amazing grace in sending Jesus to be your Savior? Is God speaking to you by his Holy Spirit and calling him to do something that you've put off or you've never really faced up to? And that is to say, I do accept God's plan. I do accept that Jesus died for me. I want to follow him. Well, I'm going to pray, finish now with a prayer. And it's a prayer that you may wish to echo in your heart, if you will. It's a prayer that many have used effectively to be right with God. And I hope and pray that someone today will be praying this for the first time. So let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that I have gone my own way. I have sinned in thought, word, and deed. I am sorry for my sins. I turn from them. I believe that you died for me, bearing my sins in your body on the cross. I thank you for your great love. Now I open the door to my life. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in as my Savior and cleanse me. Come in as my Lord and take control of me. And I will serve you as you give me strength all my life. Amen. If that's the first time you've prayed a prayer like that, would you tell Patrick or myself afterwards this morning? We would like to pray for you and to encourage you in that spiritual journey.